Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans. Romans 4. If Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, well, Romans 4:13 to 25 then is the primer on faith. The primer on faith, which is what I've titled my message this very morning. A primer on faith. Let me ask us to rise as we read these verses and then observe what it is that the Lord has prepared for us in them. I read from the English Standard Version. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "It was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The book of Romans, as we have seen in times past, is all about justification by faith. Justification by faith. Paul is laying out a defense. We have seen that he lays out a defense in multiple ways. He's laid out a defense for justification by faith by pointing to the reality of our sins and weaknesses. In the opening verses, he's pointed us to who we are. He said, look at yourselves. Do you not see how your sins have increased? That if you were to stand before the Lord today, you would have no other hope. You would stand justly condemned. He's pointed the Jews to the law and he's shown them that there's no hope there. There's no hope there. If you cling to the law as your hope on that last day for justification, you will be disappointed. For in the law, all you have is condemnation and wrath. So to the Jew and to the Gentile, the argument simply has been, there is no excuse. He jumped in chapter 3, verse 21, and argued that the law and the prophets bear witness to this faith, bear witness to this righteousness that can be accessed only through faith. The law cannot grant to you that righteousness, but that same law bears witness to it. Paul seeks to lay down an argument saying the entire scriptures have been leading us to this place. This is what a new move, new work that the Lord is doing that is entirely disconnected from the previous work. It is a new work that the Lord is doing that is built upon the foundation of everything that has been said from the very beginning. We started off with Abraham in chapter 4. Yet in verse 13, he zooms in specifically on Abraham's faith. And as we look here, we're going to learn a lot about faith. You know, the problem with Christianity is we have a language that is just our own. We call it Christianese. And sometimes we can get so accustomed to Christianese where we start saying words where we don't quite understand what we are saying, but nonetheless, if you say them in the right circle, it's just fine. We'll all assume you really know what it is that we mean by the words you've just said. And one of those words is faith, isn't it? One of those words is faith. If faith is such a primary thing, if faith is such a primary thing in understanding Christianity, if faith is such a primary thing in understanding the gospel, faith is such a primary thing in the book of Romans, it is no coincidence then that Paul wants you to really grasp what faith is all about. And there's no better place for him to go than to the man that is called the father of faith himself. And observe in his life the things that the Lord told him, the ways in which he responded, and the lessons that we can learn from that. And I went up to South Sudan once to train a group of pastors. I felt go once, I had a bunch of times. But landed there, so talking to dear brothers who did not really grasp the gospel. And thinking to myself, what will I do? How will I go about communicating to them the truths of the scriptures? The way in which I believe the Lord led me to go about the next 8 sessions I had with them was to simply identify key words that explain the gospel. I had about 8 of them. Just key words that explain the gospel. And lay them out and say, listen, if you understand the heart of these words, you will understand the gospel. As you can imagine, faith is a basic and key one. If you're here this morning and you want to understand this whole thing we call Christianity, this Christianity deal, well, you want to listen to this and really grasp what is the essence of faith. So from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, we're going to be looking for 4 things. One, we're going to see the promise. Namely, the heirs of the world through faith. The promise that is granted to Abraham and to his offspring is that they would be heirs of the world through faith. Then we shall see the purpose. What's the purpose of faith? Purpose of faith is a universal offer of salvation to all. A universal offer of salvation to all. And then we're going to see a mini portrait of faith in the life of Abraham. And then lastly, we shall see the main point of that, which is an offer for salvation. To the first point in verse 13, the promise. What's this promise that Abraham clung to, held on to? For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Well, first and foremost, what is this thing that Abraham was clinging to? This verse tells us that the promise was what? The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. That's the promise. Before we are told how it came to them. The how it came to them was through faith and not the law. But the what the promise was, namely, was that he would be an heir of the world. Well, that's a pretty big promise. I do not want us to rush past it. If you ask yourself if you've ever received a bigger promise, there can be none. Abraham was offered something, if we look at the actual verses, that sounds a little bit less than what we're seeing here, isn't it? If you go back again to Genesis 12, you shall see that God gives to Abraham a promise, and one of the promises that he gives to him is that I will give to you the land that I am sending you to. That land will be a land that will belong to you and to your offspring. That's actually what's there. We could go back to Romans 12 again. I loved how he kept going back there over and over again. It's like the Exodus, one of those key events in salvation history. But when you get to chapter 4 and verse 13 of the book of Romans, the promise seems to have grown somewhere along the way, if you so please. Because Paul's understanding of what God gave to Abraham as a promise isn't merely that he would give to them the land of Canaan. He says the promise to Abraham and his offspring is that he would be heir of what? The world. That's pretty huge. I mean, we could start asking ourselves, is Paul just merely getting excited here? Right? He's kind of getting excited, using hyperbole. Right? Kind of exaggerating, giving those evangelistic estimates, you know, evangelistic estimates. I don't know if you had one this morning. You know, many people came to the Lord. It was between, you know, 1,000 and 5,000 people, somewhere around there, as we're giving a report of how God's work is advancing. Those are missionary letters, not from those missionaries who are sitting here, of course. Is this what Paul is doing? No, I do not think this is what Paul is doing. One of the basic ways in which we have seen so far, especially from chapter 4, verse 1, going downwards, is that the promise that was given to Abraham was ultimately accomplished in who? In Christ. It's very important that as the Bible develops, it keeps following up with these genealogies, which some of us might wonder, and why do we have all of these names and all of these names and all of these names? And we're tracing a seed, really all the way back from chapter 3, verse 15. We're tracing a seed. God has hatched a plan from eternity past to redeem man. And he is going to do it through a seed of Eve. And as we keep building on with the story, it's going to be a seed, an offspring of Abraham. And we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, as the New Testament begins, as it introduces to us Christ, it's keen on reminding us that this Jesus was the son of Abraham, the son of David. This is how the promise is going to get accomplished. Let's look at a couple of verses here in seeking to understand them. How is it that Abraham here could be called an heir? Abraham and his offspring can be called an heir of the world. Turn again to Galatians chapter 3. We looked at a few of these verses. Let's look at them again in light of the words we are about to read. Now, this striking similarity in the order of these words. Both of them books that will focus on this idea of justification by faith being written to a different audience, which means that there's a different issue that he's facing. So there'll be different ways in which Paul will build up his arguments. But look again at chapter 3 and verse 16 in the book of Galatians. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is who? Christ. Who is Christ? Now remember the promise that we're looking at here. We're looking at the promise made, namely that they would be heirs of the world. In Galatians 3:16, we are being told that these promises are being made to Abraham and to his offspring. And with the idea of offspring here, we're zooming in on the man, Christ himself. Skip down again then to verse 26 of the same chapter. For if in Christ Jesus you are all made sons of God through faith. For in Christ Jesus you are all made sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. And then the phrase appears there again. And heirs according to promise. So we're speaking about who are these who are included then in this particular promise. A couple of more verses. If you have the ability, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look at Christ himself. So far, we know that God has promised Abraham and his offspring that they would be heirs of the world according to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. We know from chapter 3 and verse 26 of the book of Galatians, that this promise zooms in on Christ. The only way, say this a couple of times, hopefully today, the only way in which Abraham and his offsprings would ever realize the promise, the realization of the promise given to them by God, the only way they would realize that promise is in Christ, is in Christ. There is no other way that that blessing promised to them can come into fruition. Well, who is this Christ? Look at chapter 1 of Hebrews. Let me just read the entire portion, which is not what I copied here. From verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers, to our fathers, by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed. What was he appointed as? The heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. That's who Jesus is. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the one who has been appointed as our, as an heir, the heir of all things. Our brother Jimmy prayed about that even this morning, marveling at the grace of our God described for us in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. That if we basically are in Christ, if we are led by the Spirit, we are sons of God. And if we are sons of God, then it means that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with who? With Christ himself. This is ridiculousness. You could sit on that over the next 30 years, meditating on the implications of that. And I think with every passing year, you'd be floored more and more by why. Why would you do that to wretches like us? Why would you do that to a wretch like me? You'd get a little bit of that sense of Ruth. Eh? That's an image that has stuck with me in my head in the Old Testament. Ruth, when she comes and she knows just how desperate and vulnerable she is, steps out in fear and in total timidity, wary of all the dangers around her. I don't belong here. This is Israel. I'm a Moabitess. I'm a lady working amongst men trying to gather some food for myself and for my mom-in-law. And then Boaz shows up. He says, who's that? And gives some instruction. Nobody should mess with her. You hear me, guys? Nobody. Let her drink from the water that you guys have fetched. Let her gather not only on the edges of the field, but right here where the sheaves are gathered. Let her do this. Let her do this. By the time the story is ending, Boaz is feeding Ruth. Ruth is on her face. What does Ruth say? Why? Why have I received such favor? I, who I am a foreigner. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. The story of the gospel is not like this little grace that is understandable, you know? Like you actually had the right of way, but you flashed me. You kind of did this and said, no, you pass. Grace. And you say, thank you. And you keep going. That's not the story of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 13 of Romans. The promise given. You know what the promise given is? I mean, surely these words must mean something different. They can't possibly mean what they seem to say. The promise given to Abraham and his offspring is that they would be heirs of what? Of the world. As the story begins again in Genesis, it begins with the heavens and the earth created as a beautiful place. Everything is good. And that's where God's people live. Listen, When God's people are chased from the garden because of sin, here's the thing to understand. God's plan for salvation is not to make for us a little heaven down here. I don't like that song very much. I'm not for little heavens. Those won't sustain me. I want everything. God's plan
from the very beginning has always been,
now another way of saying it,
a total recreation.
A total recreation of getting us not quite back to Eden, but to that new heavens and the new earth. That's always been the plan. That's always been the plan. But you're finding here then that not only are we, or Abraham and his offspring, not only are they being granted access to that land, they're actually being called heirs of that land. Heirs of that land. I mean, if you read the New Testament, then you keep coming across ideas like this. In James, it's one of the reasons why you're told to respect the poor people amongst you. Because if you really knew who they were, right, has God not made them what? Rich in faith. Has not God chosen them? Made them rich in faith. And what? Heirs. Heirs of what? The kingdom. That's who they're called. Quite interestingly, in Luke, then, isn't it? Right? Luke in chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? In the same context where he addresses them against the dangers of covetousness, where he addresses the sins of anxiety, anxiety over what they shall eat and what they shall drink and what they shall clothe themselves with. What does God tell? Don't stress yourself about this stuff. I feed the birds of the air, don't I? And I clothe the lilies in the fields. And listen to what else he says to them. Listen to what else he says to them. It is your Father's good pleasure to do what? Give you the kingdom. I mean, this is this. How do you compute that? I don't know where you place that. Not allow entrance into. And that's glorious enough. That's glorious enough. This is those realms of we shall sit with Christ in the heavenly places. Like, what? We will reign together with him. And he says, there's no categories for that in my head. And listen, that was the promise. That's really the point I'm trying to make here. That was the promise given to Abraham and to his offspring. I'll give you everything. Everything. I'll take you, little unworthy being, worshiper of idols, and I will make you and your offspring heirs of the world. In heaven, people have crowns, right? People have crowns, but you'll notice they cast their crowns in front of Jesus, isn't it? In front of the king. They are exalted in that sense, isn't it? Those 24, they're exalted to this, wow, what a high place this is that you're exalted. But the higher you go, really, the more you understand what grace. I do not deserve this. There's no way I could have done anything to have earned this. The higher I go, the more grace, the more blessing, the more honor. It's all just a definition, a description of what? Of the mercy of this God. Of the mercy of this God. This is my favorite verse in Ephesians. So let's go there. That's what you get to do as a pastor. You get to do your favorite verses. But this is where you'd be exposed to the preaching, because we would be on our favorite verses every Sunday. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. So one of those places that start off with us being in the lowest place possible, really. It's called death, right? Chapter 2. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But look at verse 4. But God, who is, these are the world people, rich in mercy. How rich? That's a question. We know you're rich. You claim to be rich, right? But question is, how rich are you? How rich in what? Mercy are you? So rich in mercy that he could forgive me. Because of his great love. Well, how great of a love is it? With which he loved us, even when we were dead. This is a description. He's answering that question for us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Listen, the way in which God is going to display the greatness of his mercy, or of his love, and the riches of his mercy, you know how it is? By the way in which he has chosen to save you and I. That's going to be a display of that. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, so that what could happen? So that
in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable, those are the words there, immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God promises to make him an heir of the world. As the story continues to develop, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we start realizing that, yeah, God's plan, it's not entered into the mind of man, what he has prepared for those who love him. So you think you have high ambitions for yourself. You see, that's a problem with this whole story, isn't it? You think you have a plan that's so amazing, and you wake up every morning dreaming about it and just wondering why God is not hearing your prayers to actually give to you that promotion or plot you've been planning, or that house, you know, made with some rocks. Maybe there's a lot of rocks, so it's maybe a two-story or three-story house. I don't know. What big, grand plans you have for your life, right, that you focus on. This verse, however, is setting the categories correct. Listen to what was promised to Abraham. He would be made an heir of the world. And listen to this. Secondly, the only people, the only way they would access that promise was through the righteousness of faith. The promise is that they would be made heirs of the world. Underneath the same point, the way they would receive that promise is through the righteousness of faith. There's no entering that land. There's no being numbered amongst those who are called heirs, those who are exalted to those unthinkable heights, those who are blessed with kindness that is immeasurable. There's no being counted amongst that group apart from the righteousness that is granted to you by faith. Who shall ascend to the holy hill? It's the righteous ones. That's really the big idea there, isn't it? It's the only people who shall be allowed to ascend to that particular hill. Who are those who shall know the resurrection from the dead? The resurrection unto glory. The resurrection unto that city whose builder and maker is God. Who are they? Well, Paul boasts about a righteousness that is his only through faith alone. It is not through the law. That's the point that he's making with this one verse. How do you become an heir of the world? How do you receive that promise? How do you enter that land? Not by the law. Verse 14, if it was the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. If you have to earn the blessing that God has promised by keeping the law, then the promise is void. It's me standing in front of little Eden and saying, listen, little Eden, this is my wallet. Just got paid, right? I will give you all of its contents if you recite to me the prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, in Latin. Go now. That's a promise. What's the promise? All of Ken's wealth contained in that wallet. There's pretty much not much else outside of that wallet, really. Right? Right? All of it granted to you, little Eden, if you can do that. It's void. It's void. I could offer her the world. But if it was on the condition that she does that which is impossible for her to do, then that promise is made useless. What's Paul's argument? The promise wasn't useless. When God promised Abraham what he promised Abraham, the blessing he promised him, he wasn't tricking him. Like a sadistic father saying to Abraham, you know, I will bless you and through your seed I will bless all of the earth. But you have to keep the law. Because he knows very clearly here, Paul argues, you know very clearly here, that the law brings wrath. For where there is no transgression, where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law cannot bring blessing.
all that the law has brought to all who are under it is
judgment. Is judgment.
Is condemnation. So there's no way then that this promise, this great and glorious promise to become heirs of the world could be accessed through the law. No. All that the law yields is wrath. Paul has argued this all the way past. Again, just to argue that a little bit further, look at the verses again, chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 19. This is what he's been saying, isn't it? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's not the law that will grant you access to that promise. It's only faith. Notice again also here something that we've already touched on. This promise, what is it? One, this promise is that they would be heirs of the world. It can only be accessed through righteousness of faith, not a righteousness earned by the law, right? It is granted to Abraham and to his offspring. To his offspring. You'll see Paul, even in this very section, continuing to articulate this simple question, who are Abraham's offspring? And it's an all-important question. And that's kind of what we focused on last week. We said, other than singing, Father Abraham had many sons, most of us do not have any more knowledge or understanding of why would I ever want to call Abraham my father. And yet Paul, as he's articulating the glories of justification by faith, he seeks to help you see that actually it is an absolutely gracious thing from the Lord that you who are Gentiles, you who are afar off from the covenants, from the promises, yes, you have been brought near. You actually have been numbered amongst those that God purposed to bless through Abraham. And so the verses we've looked at already describe that very clearly then. How is it that those who are afar off come to be numbered amongst the sons of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham? It is through Christ. So keep that point number one in the back of your mind. It's going to describe a lot of things as we keep moving forward. Second point, the purpose. That's a promise. Faith clings to a promise. What promise is this that Abraham clung to? That he would be made an heir of the world. Why? Why is it that this promise can only be accessed through faith? Look at verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. The promise may rest on grace. And be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham. This is why. There's a purpose behind the idea of faith. And it's three things specifically mentioned here. One is that so that it would be of grace. The only way all of the offspring that God had in mind would be able to access such a great promise is if that promise was being offered not on the basis of them earning it, but rather on the basis of God giving it to those who do not deserve it. The purpose of faith being the way to access the promise is so that God could make a universal offer of salvation. That's the purpose. If it is anything but faith that can earn you access to that promise, then it means that you are excluded. It's very possible to exclude. You're not smart enough, you're not knowledgeable enough, you're not righteous enough, you're not Jewish enough, you're not reformed enough, you're not Baptistic enough, you're not this enough, you're not this enough. If it's anything you have to do, then those who have access to that great promise given to Abraham in chapter 12 and verse 3, there would be a hindrance. There would be a barrier. So Paul then says here that it is of grace. How else would those whom he has described find themselves as heirs of the world? I mean, look at the words he's used. Just flip back to Romans chapter 1. Who are the citizens of the world? Who are the citizens of the world? Are they some nice people who, right, we're just waiting around the bad guys for a good God to come back and take us home with him? That's just not the description of the world. The world from chapter 1 and verse 18 going forward has been described as a world that is filled with sin and iniquity. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then just jump into the middle of the diatribe, right? Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's the description of the world. And then God comes and says, and to you I give the promise. Just came from describing you. And to you I give the promise that you will become heirs of the world. Well, if the way to access us is by the law, we are done. But why is it by faith? So that it could be offered purely by grace. Grace alone is the way to access that promise. This God can only extend that offer to a people who are not deserving of the least of those blessings. That's how it's extended to you. And how does faith, how do we appropriate it? Through faith. Are looking away from ourselves, are looking away from any good thing in us, and are taking hold of that which is offered to us. Not on the basis of any condition that we fulfill. It's the only way. God designed that this promise would be apprehended by faith so that it would be a universal offer of salvation. Nobody's left out. Nobody's left out. Nobody gets to say, but I'm too sinful. Well, it's of grace. Nobody gets to say, well, I am not strong enough to live like a Christian. You don't get to say that because the promise is granted to you by grace. Nobody gets to say, but you don't really know me. You don't really know me. Well, actually, there's no lines on the application form for us knowing you. I'm sorry. It's not information we require for you to access this promise. It's by grace. It's not you. It's a ridiculous promise. It's an unimaginable promise. It's a great promise, immeasurable promise, to be heirs of the world. And you know how it's accessed? It's accessed, first of all, by absolutely everyone. Anyone, everyone has access to that promise. It is a universal offer. Not only is it universal in the sense that it reaches to the ends of the earth, there is no disqualified tribe or nation or people group out there. In Abraham, a blessing has been offered that can be accessed universally. That's the point here. Universally. Come one, come all. Not only is it that it extends to all tribes, it's universal that it extends to any type of people. This morning in this very place, there's all types of iniquity. Don't be surprised if there's those amongst us this morning who have committed abortion. A great sin. You rejoice in this fact that this promise is universal. It's universal. And because it is offered by grace and can be received and appropriated by faith, even you this morning can receive the mercy and the grace that is offered to you. There are no possible distinctions you could come up with this morning that would exclude anyone from the offer made in this promise. None. The promise, the idea there, it's more than just a spiritual, I am forgiven of my sins. It's an absolute restoration of God's ultimate plan. Start holistic. Today we enjoy the spiritual truths, but in reality, salvation is not yet complete. It's coming a day when we shall receive the fullness of that salvation, and you this morning, all of you this morning, could be able to access that offered to you by grace if you only receive it by faith, a faith that looks away from yourself. Look again at chapter 1 of Romans. You remember this is the big deal about the book of Romans, right? The big deal about the book of Romans is to show you how God's plan of salvation is not for the Jew alone. That's really where Paul is going with this entire book. What's the heart of the book? That one kavas that says what? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? Everyone. That's where it's going. To everyone who has faith, who believes. And then he adds that, isn't it? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's the whole point of the book, just so you know. So do not be surprised when he's meandering, going back to the Jew. The laws. There's something legit here, guys, going on. There's something legit. You can't just flatten out the scriptures and say, yeah, it's just all the church. It's just all the church. You make the Bible story a little bit more boring than it really is. You make it a bit more flatter than it really is. It has terrain to it. It has character to it. The narrative begins. The narrative does not begin with how the story ends and they lived happily ever after. That's not how the story begins. It takes you places and you're like, oh, we are undone. What has happened here? God has abandoned his people. Oh no, he has not. The plan continues and it continues to go on all the way to the end. It's a narrative. It's a narrative. And the narrative matters. The narrative matters. And that's why the gospel being proclaimed to us today is a gospel that will help you understand the entire scripture. And what is it? It is salvation available to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Look at the way the book begins. Romans in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. Paul always does this. Do you notice this? He always does this. The New Testament is a part of the Old Testament. It's a story. It doesn't just begin a new thing that is not related to what went on before. Promised beforehand through the prophets in his holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, where? Among all nations. The gospel is God's power unto salvation unto everyone who believes. What's Paul's mission? To bring the Gentiles to obedience of faith. Of faith. Where? Amongst all nations. Go to the end of the book. Because you just might have forgotten how we began the whole book of Romans. Look at the doxology. Look at the doxology. Chapter 16 and verse 25. 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret
for long ages. This story wasn't always this clear. That's the point Paul is making. If you start off in the beginning, it looks a particular way. As you continue to allow it to develop, you're like, ah, now I see where we were going with this. It was always a plan for complete redemption of the people of God. Now I get it.
Verse 26, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to who? To all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's a big point in the book of Romans, just in case you haven't caught it yet. This salvation is made available to all. That's the point. To all nations. You are all welcome. What a glorious story this is. What's the promise? Heirs of the world. Another way of saying it. Complete and total salvation. Entirely. Resurrection is coming, people. Believers who are saved today, God has made a new humanity in a world that's still fallen and broken. They look forward to the day when complete salvation will be unleashed. Read the book of Hebrews 11, isn't it? That's how saints live. This is not, people, this cannot be home. If Christ is not risen, we are of all people, most to be what? Pitied. If there's no resurrection, if this church and singing these nice songs we love, especially when we have that little cajon, right? If this is all there is to it, Paul says, We're living for more than this. That's the idea of heirs of the whole world. Complete salvation. Totally. Spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically, kila kitu. Nothing will be left behind. And guess what? Everyone is invited. It's Paul's argument here. That's what he's working with. Everyone's invited. And so that's how he wraps up here, isn't it, in verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that he may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, not only to the Jew, but also to the Greek, to all nations everywhere. That is why the Lord has made this faith accessible by faith. What's the promise, heirs of the world? Entire salvation. Secondly, what's the purpose of this being by faith? So that a universal offer of salvation could be extended. Could be extended. Thirdly, what is the portrait? Let's see the portrait of faith. Portrait of faith. So portrait. Paul's right there. What's faith again? Right? You see, already I've been doing my Christianese thing. You notice that? I described faith a little bit. But it might very well be you're here and actually don't get really what this faith thing is. Or you get what faith is a little bit, but then you kind of misunderstand it a lot of it. Right? You hear this a lot, isn't it? Like, just believe. Just what? Just have faith. Name it, claim it, and if you have faith, it's yours. So we're all using the same word, faith, right? And it's in the Bible, the word faith. But really, what is it? I sat in a lecture once on creeds and confessions. Awesome, awesome lecture. Over an hour long. Dude's been articulating it, showing us in church history, how it was done, all this stuff. Over plus an hour, he finishes and says, okay, are there any questions? Hand shoots up. What are creeds? And I'm like, okay. If you missed that, you might have missed everything else that was said then afterwards. So let's ask, what is faith? Paul gives us a little portrait right in the middle of this, of Abraham. Pause and ask yourself, why is this important? Why is this important? Well, note this. Very simple outline here. Note this. If the promise is heirs of the world, that's the promise. That can only be accessed, how? By faith. By faith is the only way in which any offspring of Abraham can access that promise. Secondly,
That promise is being announced universally, well beyond the boundaries of Israel. And the reason it can be accessed universally, notice again, it's because it's not about your pedigree as a Jew, or your understanding of the law, or your keeping of it. Actually, we could go amongst the Bahraini and announce this offer. Salvation, complete salvation is offered to you. God had a plan. You know that man, Abraham? You have him in your Quran. Let me tell you the full story. Everything God did for him, he didn't do for him on the basis of him keeping the law. The Quran might have cut out a couple of stories about him. But he wasn't that nice of a guy. He like told his wife to pretend he was his sister. I mean, I don't know what kind of dude does that? Like, that's not cool. I mean, if it was up to him to earn that salvation, he'd be done. He'd have no hope. It was only through faith. It was only through faith. Well, tell me again. Please tell me again. What is this thing you keep calling faith? Well, let's zoom in on the father of faith called Abraham and see what is said about him. So that's how verse 16 ends, isn't it? But also the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. As I want to ponder dead horse again. Paul just keeps going back there, doesn't he? Father of many nations. And as the story continues, we get to understand exactly what was meant there. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in the faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. A few points on what this means then. One, what is faith? Faith holds on to a specific promise. That's what it does. Faith is in response to a promise made. It's not just merely, I have faith that if I jump off of this thing, I'll land safely. I don't need much faith for that, I hope. I think I can still land safely. Faith is not, I will just invest all my money in this pyramid scheme that has come, but I believe. I believe. It will come through. If you agree with me in prayer. This is how we use words, right? There are all those words in the Bible. Not the pyramid scheme, but the agreeing with me in prayer. And if you believe, just take ideas like this, just cook them up and come up with our religion. Using the same words. Notice what's going on here. What's Abraham's promise holding on to? A very specific promise. It's repeated a gazillion times, isn't it? As it is written, verse 17, this is a promise that Abraham has faith in. I have made you the father of many nations. And Abraham believed. He believed that. God said something. I believe it's true. He will come through. That's what faith is. It's in response to a particular promise from God. If you step back, that's why again it's going to be so key to realize, amen, guys. This is why we sing the songs we sing. He has promised, right, that anybody who confesses his sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse him, forgive him, and cleanse him of all of his unrighteousness. You cling to that with faith, not do I feel forgiven? Do I feel forgiven? Do I feel saved? That's not what faith does. It doesn't operate on the basis of how it feels. It says, you said that. It's like there. There's no like editing that. I cling to that. Not changing stuff up, right? Do not
come up with your own promises, and then ask God to fulfill them on the basis of your faith. Do not do that. It's very, very possible that that's the way you're living as a Christian. You make up your own ideas about what your life ought to be, and then you claim those specific things by faith. Now, here's what's important. You might hear those words I just said and think to yourself, well, it sounds like the deal, that's the fine print, huh? That's, the deal isn't quite as good as it sounded. Because if I don't get to kind of write my own check, it's okay. I'll take forgiveness then, eh? I'll just take forgiveness and that's it. It sounds like it's all, just all spiritual. But the things I really want, you know, like success in KCPE exams for my class 8 son or daughter. And we are believing, we are trusting, that we are believing for good results. And we are saying that in the same way that we're describing Abraham here. You're saying, well, if I can't really do that thing over there, I'm believing you for this and for that, and describe it in the same way that faith is described in the Bible. I think if you can't do that, then how do we do the Christian life then? It just sounds like we come, we sing about the gospel, we are forgiven of our sins, and we go home. Everything else doesn't fall into the category of Christianity, right? Exams, those are yours. Work, that's yours. The church doesn't really care about it. It can sound like that, can't it? Well, you see, this is why it's so important what the promise is. You see that? This is why it's all important what the promise is. What's the promise again, good people? That you would be made what? Heirs of what? Of nice KCPE results. Now, nice KCPE results are good, right? Right? Even those of you who didn't get them, feel free to rejoice with other people's joys over here. But are you seeing how, when you put it in context of heirs of the world, nobody, none of you gets to go home saying, well, it's not about KCPE results, so I'm out. And that's not getting it, isn't it? So that this twisting of scripture to make it, God has to care about my KCPE results for him to really be good. And so faith is being activated to trust in him for KCPE results. You know what you're doing actually? In very many cases. Now, I wanted KCPE results that were good. Wanted sounds like I didn't get them, right? Maybe a little confession over there, right? It's okay to want that. It's even okay to say, hey, Lord, we pray and entrust you with this results. Here's what we're asking for. That's absolutely fine. But when you make it a faith like Abraham deal with God, you know what you're actually doing in your heart of hearts? You're making the KCPE results your salvation. You're actually rewriting the Bible and you're going back to Genesis and chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3 and you're saying, you know, God, I actually have a better plan of redeeming this fallen world. And here's what true blessing is. KCPE results. Promotion at work. Marriage. House. Thriving investments. You've actually turned your heart to another salvation, and you have made your own list, your prayer request list, you've made that your plan for how we get out of this thing called fallenness. That's the out we have. You know the reality for your pastor's heart and your heart, I suspect, is that my heart keeps whispering to me what a good life would be. You know, what the good life, you know the good life, yeah? The one you kind of look and you're driving around and it's like a nice car. Also. It's not bad. You know, as a pastor, you can't really desire the big ones. You know, that's bad. Guys will talk. You can't really desire, they confuse you. But that's enough of like an upgrade. You can kind of like, and then your heart can start making that the thing, isn't it? Your heart can start thinking, you know, when the Lord blesses me, right? And the Lord blesses me. That's, and that can start becoming my focus and my prayers and my actions. And before you know it, whether you like it or not, you're actually worshiping that idea of a life you've come up with. And you're using Christian terms to claim it. And we're all Baptists. And we are doing the exact same thing as they're doing down the road, naming it and claiming it. Just a softer, more reformed version of it. Listen, the promises God has made clearly, far outweigh, totally trump anything you could pray for, specifically in your own life. And you know the problem with our lives? The reason we don't have that joy, that hope, is not that God has kept you from good KCP results. You know why it is? We've totally lost sight of the promises of God. We've totally lost sight of them. They've dimmed. They've faded. They don't seem to be as glorious anymore. We don't really long for them. We're really looking to the nice house, a better car, another job, this and that, this and that. That's really what we're looking to. But if you reverse this story and go back again to verse 13, he promised them that he would make them heirs of the world. And then you read Hebrews 11. Then you read Hebrews 11. What are you seeing going down in Hebrews 11? Are you seeing those dudes and ladies? What do they have their hopes set on? Heirs of the world kind of stuff. Heirs of the world kind of stuff. They're like treasures of Egypt. Forget the house around the corner you're looking at. When you get owned by that heirs of the world kind of stuff, all the treasures of Egypt, what does Moses do with them? He forsakes them. He forsakes them, choosing rather to suffer what? Affliction with the children of God. Why? Because there's something coming. He was looking to a what? A better reward. Wait, pause, rewind. Better than the treasures of Egypt? Are you really sure about this? And the path to them is suffering? That's how believers live. That's how believers live. So if you want KCP results, start off with studying very hard. And we shall pray for good results. Trust, we shall actually pray for good results. Amen to that. Amen to that. May the Lord grant you favor. Grant you ability to recall everything that you studied as you write. May He grant you a good school. Do you pray prayers like that? Amen to that. Amen to that. Oh, but listen. The destiny of that little child is not bound up in 844 results or which school they end up going to. And Christian parents, God forbid that you be the ones to turn them to these little earthly things. And it be that in your heart, and in your mind, and in the ways you need to speak to them, you never cast for them a vision for heir of the world type stuff. You show them by the way you pray for them, and claiming and naming, and we are believing God for this. You show them what's really important. You show them far better than anything they'll hear here on Sunday. Faith clings to a specific promise. Let's wrap up with the others. Faith is a promise made by God Himself. And that God is described how? As the God who causes things that are dead to come to life. Who calls things out of nothing into existence. That's what faith does. Not only hears the promise, but looks to a God who can accomplish it. Do you know, God has called us to look to Him for something this world can never provide for us. Again, you know what it is again? Go back to the beginning of the story. This world was perfect. This world has become fallen. Listen. 844 results, like a house around the corner. And actually, it's like a specific one, right? The house around the corner. They can never solve this problem. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that in your heart of hearts? It can never solve this problem. And you listen to this. God has come up with a solution and He is able to effect it. You need to trust God about that. And listen, He has done it through His Son. We're Christians holding on to another gospel over here. Whereas in reality, the world we live in, God knows it's fallen. He sees the hearts, He sees the pains, He sees the brokenness of it, and He has acted to restore it. And listen, He can do it. He can do it. Men offer other messiahs. Men offer other messiahs. Men offer other solutions. Let's not bring God and make Him the one who provides for us the things the world is screaming are the messiahs, are the solutions to the brokenness in this world. That's not Christianity. Christianity is what? God has made a promise of total and complete salvation. God has acted with finality.
victoriously in his death, burial, and resurrection to earn us this. Let's cling to him. What does Abraham do?
Abraham looks to that God and he says, you can do it. I trust that you can do it. It seems unreal. It seems too much. But you know what? He can. Why? He calls things that are dead and they become alive. He calls stuff out of like not existing into existing because he spoke it. You know what that means then? It is possible to dream about. You want to dream here? Yeah? You want to dream? Don't dream about the house around the corner, the next KCP results. Dream about perfection. Do you know your heart fears that? Do you know your heart fears that? Your heart can't quite dream about perfection. You know that? You're afraid. You're afraid to think that there's something that good. Like, it's too much, right? It's way too much. Like, never, ever, ever again will I feel pain, sadness, loss, longing. Never again. Loneliness. Never again. Shame, guilt, all of it gone. Never again. No. Fear, uncertainty, everything. God, like pure, perfect, perfection. For put that into contrast with the little two things you're trusting in Jesus for. Your heart feels that. But listen, if it is a God who calls things out of nothing and they come into existence, we can believe in that. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. They look to this God and they say, he will deliver. He will deliver. So you know what? I will leave the treasures of Egypt behind because I know this God. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 says it. For they counted him who promised as faithful. It all rests on the character of God. Faith clings to a promise. Faith looks to God. That's what Abraham did here. What else did faith do? Faith holds on to the promise even in the face of struggle. So Abraham looks inside. I'm 100 years old. Abraham looks outside. Sarah is long past age bearing. Are you seeing how the anchor still remains? Even though it seems totally impossible, he will keep on holding on. He did not waver. He grew strong. He was fully convinced. That's what happens when you look to God. And that's what faith is. Clings to a promise, anchors its hope in God, and holds on even when the storms are blowing. Even when the storms are blowing. So that it's not so much about Abraham's awesomeness, as much as it is about Abraham looking to a God who was trustworthy. Trustworthy. Faith looks away from self to the character of a God who is able to deliver that which he promised. And so here's the point, which is the last point. Here's the point. The promise is heirs of the world. The purpose was a universal offer to all. What's faith? Pause right there. It holds onto a promise. A promise made by God, despite the struggles or the challenges, he does not waver, it grows strong, it is fully convinced. And here's the point. So how he wraps up. It's for us this morning. It's for us this morning. And this is the plea that I leave with you and myself. It wasn't only for Abraham, these words were said, verse 23, but it was counted to him for righteousness. It was for us also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's the point. The point of this entire conversation is to get you to believe in Jesus. This is not just a history lesson on Abraham. Let's learn more about Abraham. And then we just add that information in our heads. No, it's to look at Abraham's life and say he obtained that righteousness by faith. Abraham received the promise to be an heir of the world by faith. It is availed to all of us. What is faith? Clings to the promise of God. Anchors its hope in the character of God. Do you know why we are saying all this, Paul is saying? The reason we are saying all this is to convince you this morning. It's to convince you. You too. Just like Abraham. To believe in Jesus. Believe in God. Christ has come. He has lived the perfect life. He has died for your trespasses, your iniquity, which was much. It has been atoned for on the cross so that you, without any boundaries, can come and receive this promise that is being extended to you. God raised him up for our justification. you can be sure that the offering that Christ made on the cross was accepted by God, because that same God who crushed him is the same God who raised him from the dead. It is a guarantee. Listen to this one. It is an absolute guarantee. If you look to Jesus, that you too will be saved. You too will have your sins forgiven. You too will be numbered amongst the offspring of Abraham. You too will have a hope for that complete and entire salvation that we are waiting for when the Lord returns. And I plead with you. I plead with you. Don't look to yourself. Don't look inside. Look outside. Look to Christ. Look to him. And so that even though you can't, he can. I trust that the Lord shall give to you that grace this morning of being able to say boldly that you are numbered amongst the sons of Abraham. For the believer, this faith is too primary of a word, isn't it? Too basic of a word. It's not just the word that describes how we become Christians. 1 John speaks about it, isn't it? Chapter 5. What is the power that overcomes the world? What's the power that overcomes the world? Even our faith. It's faith. That's how those dudes and ladies in Hebrews 11 lived. So I ask you this morning, have you looked at the promises of God and thought they're too glorious? Maybe there's unbelief this morning. You actually doubt that God is able to deliver. You doubt that God is able to deliver. Perhaps this is why your sorrow is as it is. Your joylessness as it is. The covetousness in your heart as it is. For you think that the abundance of life is found in the things that you have. And you are empty. You're desperate. You're clinging. You're chasing. You're looking for this. Whereas he's offered you that. Eternity. A city whose builder and maker is God. The place where we shall join the festal assembly. That sounds like a fun place to be. Emmanuel's land. Where God is the glory of that place. Perhaps you just stopped believing in that. Don't. Listen, there's no point in you being a Christian and not believing in that. That's what Paul says. Raise up your eyes. Away from your current circumstances. And say, Lord, I thank you for the salvation you have given to me. And speak together with those saints in 1 Peter. So even though you're going through a momentary suffering, you're rejoicing in the salvation that is going to be revealed in the Lord Jesus. That's how saints survive. So would you ask for grace for that? Lord, give me eyes to see it. And by faith, let me lay hold on it. And then allow me, as Spurgeon said, to live this day in light of that day. That's the only way we'll have strength to walk in obedience. Only way. This is the great grace that the Lord has afforded for you. This morning, to fight your sins, to fight your discouragements. It's the hope that is anchored in this full salvation. Ask for grace to hold on to it. Strength and faith to trust in it and anticipate it. And it just might be that in this coming week, you might feel like the yoke is a little bit lighter, that the attraction to sin is a little bit weaker, because you look at it and all this world offers you through its lusts and temptations, or what suffering has taken from you, and you declare together with Paul, it is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Let us pray. Thank you for your salvation, O Lord. We confess that we do not deserve it. And yet, in your unimaginable, inexpressible love and mercy and grace, you have extended your salvation at the great cost of the crushing of your Son to undeserving sinners like us. And so this morning we pray that you would save, that you would save different types of people amongst us today. Allow them, even with this last song, to truly believe what they sing, to know that regeneration, that rebirth that only you can give. Allow the saints who are struggling with sin and suffering to see that in this salvation, you have provided for them everything they need. That what they need right now is not tricks or clever little books
What they need is a firmer grasp of the salvation you have unfolded in your Son. Lord, would you help us see? Would you cause us to grow in true understanding, that we would not lack the grace that we need for our day-to-day race, that we would be able to endure in the face of suffering and temptation, trials and temptation, on this narrow road, keeping our eyes on that which you've already done for us. Oh Lord, would you come quickly? We pray. We pray that you'd come quickly and that you would relieve the pain, the agony, the sadness, the loneliness, the guilt, the shame that we know in this world. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would allow for that day to be shared not only with those of us who are in here, but all for those whom we pray this morning, asking that you would convert them while there's still time. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.